Euodia and Syntyche. They've been having some problems in the church, causing some divisions, and so Paul is exhorting them. The exhortation, however, secondarily can be personal to each of us in the church also. And I think as we read it, those two women do not exist today. They're long been in heaven with the Lord, and but the principles still apply to us as believers. And the divisions or problems that we may be having in the church, but also within our own lives. And so we read most of them. The exhortations really begin to the two women in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then you'll notice in verse 8, he sort of opens the door in his exhortation to all the church. Finally, brethren, not just to the women now, but to all the brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, if there are any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We're in verse 7, and we want to spend some time on that. And the God of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The first thing we want to look at before we turn anywhere, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. I want to read this passage to you. Peter writes these words, according as his divine power has given. By the way, that word given there is a perfect passive participle. Something's already been accomplished with the result that remains with us. It's nothing that we had to do. They've been given to us by God, by his divine power. Is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us into glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What I want you to note here is God has given us promises, great and precious promises. And in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, we have one of those promises. The peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's quite a promise that God has given us. We want to look at this in a little bit more detail. The word peace, eirene, comes from the word eiro, which means to join. The idea of peace is two people being joined together in a harmonious way, and that's what it meant, peace or quietness or rest. Set at one again, where two are divided, now they come together. That's the idea of peace. I'll give you a further definition a little bit later on, but you have that idea that what this word means. Will you turn to John 14, verse 27? John 14, 27. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room the night before he's going to be crucified. And he says these words to the disciples, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I to you, unto you. Here you have two sources of peace. The one comes from the world, not as the world gives, it's not peace as the world gives, but the peace that Jesus Christ will give us. And we want to concentrate on those two ideas probably this morning and next week. We want to see what the world is able to give us in the form of peace. The world does have a form of peace, and we'll look at those. There are three areas of peace that the world is able to give us. The first is, we call it world peace or peace among nations. And I'm going to give you a number of verses. We're going to go through those very quickly, but I want you to see this. The world does provide a peace. Satan has a program. And you know that there, I don't think I have to convince you that there are two powers in this world, God's power and Satan's power. They're both spiritual powers. One is wicked, the other is good. But Satan's idea is to counterfeit and to block God from accomplishing his purposes on the earth. If you remember, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "Think not that I've come to give you peace." Jesus didn't come to give us peace. Rather, I've not come to send peace, but a sword. And, you know, a lot of people protest. They want peace. You see them marching for peace. And a lot of Christians do this. They may intend to do good, but the fact is they're not doing good. Our purpose is not to bring peace. Christ's purpose is not to bring peace. But our purpose, of course, as a church, is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel does? The gospel separates. And it ought to do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ ought to cause the unbeliever some animosity towards us. And to those whom God has elect, of course, he draws them to himself. But there's a conflict that arises out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came not to bring peace, but he came to bring the sword. He meant to separate and to cause not unity, but disunity in the world. And we have that disunity in the world today. Satan's program is to try to bring world peace. Is that not what the Antichrist will do in the tribulation? He wants to bring all the powers to be, all the governments together under one. But God separated the people. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you remember at the Tower of Babel, he dispersed language. He gave various languages to people, different tribes, and they went off and they formed nations. You know that God selected out of all those people, one people, the Jews, and he was going to fulfill those promises to the nation Israel. So God's purpose is not to bring all the nations together, at least not now. That won't happen until a little bit later, at least 7 years from now. But his purpose is to separate the nations and to make Israel a unique nation in which would be a testimony of his grace and his love towards the people. They've misused that, of course. They have not carried out their end of the bargain. So I asked the question to myself, why would Satan want to bring all the nations together? Why would he want to do that? Well, God's promise is to fulfill his promise to the nation Israel separately. Nation Israel is a unique nation that God has set, a peculiar people that God has set apart. And he's going to fulfill his promises to them. If he can blend all the nations together, if he can bring all the nations together. Now, on top of all that, his program is to bring the nations together. And what do they want to do with Israel? Get rid of them. Right. They would like to annihilate the nation Israel. So God's the peace that the world has, or the peace that the world has to offer, is not the kind of peace that God will bring. It's a different kind of peace. God separated these nations for a purpose. He didn't do it just haphazardly and by accident that he did this. When Israel disobeyed God as a nation, what did he do? Did he not raise up another nation to discipline them and punish them? God's purpose has always been, nations are important in God's plan and God's program. So to bring them all together is wrong. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 8, the same phrase is used. You're familiar with this, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Jeremiah repeats that twice in his book. There's no peace in the world. I can remember, some of you will remember this, not all of you. Do you remember the end of World War II? Not many of you, a few of you do. I can remember in the newspaper, I was in Atlantic City at the time. And it was a great celebration. There's peace, peace, and it was all over the newspapers. It had big headlines. Was there peace? No, there's no peace. There is no peace. Men have always lied about that. Do you know that? They always want to portray the idea that there's peace in the world when there is no peace. And Jeremiah spells it out very easily. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. Will you turn to Acts chapter 24 with me? It's a little story, but you get the idea of what's happening and how men lie about peace. In this story, the Sanhedrin has brought hired Tertullus to bring accusations against the Apostle Paul. Paul has been arrested, and they're to bring accusations. And it's interesting what Tertullus says to the governor when he speaks to him. He says this in verse 2, "And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, seeing that by you we enjoy great quietness." Now that word quietness is the same word that you have back in Philippians chapter 4 for the word peace, eirene. We enjoy great peace. Let me tell you something. The Jews did not enjoy peace by the Romans. They lie about it. They lie about it. We are promised peace, but there is no peace. Over and over and over again. Do you know why? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 17. Romans 3, 17 says, "The way of peace they have not known." They have no idea how to establish peace. The way of peace they have not known. James tells us that the problem is not the nations, the problem stems from individuals. Where do these things come from? Notice what James chapter 4 says. "For where come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from here, even from your own lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." Wars come from within, and the world has no way of changing man's heart. And since it comes from within, there'll always be wars and rumors of wars until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And when He does, men will still have a problem. And He will rule with a rod of iron. There'll still be some problems, even with Christ on the throne. But He will deal with that immediately. And so there will be peace in the millennial kingdom. There will be no peace among nations. I mean, regardless of what we do, regardless of who's president of the United States, there will be no peace among nations. We're going to have wars. And they're going to continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And they'll only get worse. That's what's going to happen. They'll only get worse. There's always, I don't know how many wars that are going on simultaneously in the world at any given time, six or seven, I think, that are going on all the time in the world. There is no. We say we have peace, but there is no peace. So the world promises us peace, but there is none. So we want to move on. That's among nations. We also, among individuals, the world promises that we can have peace, and we can follow all the psychiatrists and psychologists, and we can have peace with one another. We have peace within a family. A husband and wife have peace, and you have peace with your neighbor, as long as things are going well. Do you know how fragile that peace is between individuals? Wives, have you ever got upset at your husband because he said something? Just a few words, and it caused a fight, an argument? Have you ever, your neighbor, something was said, makes you angry? And there's no unity there, there's division, there's not war, but there's no peace between even individuals within that. It's a very fragile peace between individuals. Because there's a problem internally inside of us. That's the real problem that exists. Again, the best that the world can provide is a temporary peace between individuals. We can get along fine as long as things are going all right, as long as our circumstances are right. Change those circumstances and we have a problem. Neighbors got along fine until we put up a fence. It infringed upon my property a little bit, maybe. At least we think. Or, you're driving down the road and someone sort of squeezes you off the road, and you get, what do you get? A little angry? Doesn't take much to break that peace that the world can give. Then there is I have a couple of verses there. Proverbs, let me find it for you. I didn't write those down. And the next one, peace of mind. That's the next one we want to look at. Let's look at peace of mind. That's an interesting one. The world gives, everyone enjoys a peace of mind at times, don't they? Whether you're saved or unsaved, when things are going fine, when, you picture an average American family, and they're doing fine, and they are content with what they have. They have a home, they have a job, they have a retirement, they have a car, they have a boat, they have a dog, you know, and three children or whatever, and they're sort of content with life. And they're at peace with themselves, everything is going fine. But if you take one of those things away, or any one of those away, all of a sudden there's chaos. And what the world promises us, that if we have everything that we need, we will be satisfied and we will be at peace, we'll be content to live the way we live. Our president wants to give everyone the same things, I guess, and make an equal playing field in some way of taking from the rich and giving to the poor, sort of like Robin Hood. You know what? It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You can't take away from the rich and give to the poor and everyone have the same thing. We all become poor. The Bible gives us a perfect illustration of that in Acts chapter 1. The apostles and the church all got together, several thousand people, and those who had need, well, the rich sold their property and gave to the apostles to distribute to the poor. Well, that's a good program. Now, we could do it here in this church. And I could get all the poor people. I don't know, some of you are poorer than others. I don't know. Some of you are a little richer than others. But we brought the poor people up here and said, now, all you rich people, give to them. And we'll make it all equal. Eventually, we're not going to have any rich people. We're all going to be poor. You can't keep taking away from the rich and giving to the poor and expect everything to go all right. It doesn't work. Do you know what the saints in Jerusalem became known as? And you heard me say that they became known as the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul had to take a collection up from other churches to give to them so they could keep existing, even living for food and so on, the necessities of life. But we have a contentment, we have peace here on this earth, a peace of mind in the world, and everyone at one time or another has that. When the circumstances are good, we're relaxed, we're content, we're at peace with ourselves. This peace, this temporal inner peace that the world has to offer is a sense of contentment. I am satisfied with what I have. I can relax. I can enjoy what I have. But I don't, and we should not do this, you should never confuse contentment with the peace of God. Not as the world gives. You may have everything you need and you feel like, I mean, you got your retirement, you got your home paid for, you got a car, you got a boat, you know, you got all the things that the average family has, and you feel content with those things. Don't confuse that with the peace of God. That is not the same thing. That is not the same thing. That kind of contentment comes from a conscience that is satisfied with what you have. Now you know that in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam, when he fell, a conscience to discern good and evil. He has the ability now to look at things, and up until that point, he only knew good. Now he's able to distinguish good from evil. But the conscience of man becomes corrupted. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about the conscience being seared or calloused, and it becomes defiled. It's unclean. And sometimes we confuse our contentment with a seared conscience. For example, And I've had this happen to me a couple of times, but years ago, I was talking with a lady whose daughter was getting married. Now she was a believer, her daughter was a believer, and the future son-in-law was not a believer. And she told me that I have peace in my heart over this marriage. She liked the young man, he was not a believer, she liked the young man, and she knows that they ought not to be, you know, she knew the passage, they ought not to be equally yoked together. But she was at peace with God over this marriage. Now, to me, and I talked to her about this, this goes back a good number of years ago, how to win influence and win people to your side. I talked to her about this, and I said, you're wrong. I said, because your conscience is not bothering you about this and you feel content about this, does not mean that it's right. The Bible says that we ought not to be equally yoked together with the unbeliever, and you're saying it's okay. Maybe the problem is not that you have contentment, but your conscience is seared, or it's callous to the truth, and you don't want to know the truth, you don't want to accept the truth. You'll accept how you feel at this moment. And since your conscience is not bothering you, you're content to have your daughter marry an unsaved man. It doesn't work. It ought not to work. But sometimes we confuse contentment and a conscience that's not bothering us as the peace of God. I'm at peace. I have peace with God over this situation. The world has no understanding of the peace of God. Did you read Philippians 4:7? What does it say? It's the peace of God that does what? Passes all understanding. The world cannot understand that kind of peace. And so what they come to a conclusion is that in their conscience is not bothering them, they're content that they have peace over this. This is an inner peace that they have, and they're very satisfied with where they're at. That ought not to happen to you. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. That ought not to happen to you. If your conscience is seared and you come across something and you're doing it, it's wrong, it's sin. Jesus, on the other hand, promises peace. He promises five kinds of peace. He promises, first of all, peace with God. Well, Colossians 1:20, let me read Colossians 1:20 to you. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace that God provides was accomplished at the cross. And whatever peace we have that Christ provides for us, that he says, the peace that I give you, not as the world gives, give I you peace. That peace is always based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There are five areas. The first is peace with God. You're familiar with that. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You know that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. With God. You want to notice that little preposition, with God. We have peace with God. That is a positional truth. A positional truth. You're familiar with the difference between positional and practical. Positional is true whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, it's still true. When Jesus Christ saved you, he established peace with God the Father. And you have peace with God. It has nothing to do with our feelings, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's peace with God. The peace of God that Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God is not a positional, but a conditional peace. There are certain conditions which must be met in order to have that peace. But peace with God is positional. When you were saved, peace was established between you and God. And you have peace with God. It means that anything that stood in the way of you having peace, anything that would cause disharmony between you, God removed, and you have peace with God. It's yours. It's yours forevermore. Being justified, aorist tense, aorist passive, is already accomplished. We have peace, present tense, and we continue to have that peace with God. It's ours to possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that would cause a disturbance between God and you has been satisfied on the cross. There's nothing you can do that can break that peace. Absolutely nothing. It's yours. You can enjoy it forever. Every child of God has peace with God because they have been justified by faith. But not every believer has the peace of God, which we'll look at in just a little bit later. The second peace that we're talking about is peace in the body of Christ. This is a little bit harder to understand. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, the Ephesians chapter 2. Now the peace that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 is also positional. It's a reality. Whether you believe it or not, it's still true. Let me give you, I want you to understand positional truths. The Bible tells us that we're sanctified. Now, sanctification has three realms, but there is a positional sanctification. You are sanctified with God. That is, you have been cleansed by God, you're purified, and you stand in the very presence of God purified. Now, let me back up one more step. Where are you this morning? Where else are you? You're in two places. You're in heaven. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's our position. You are in Christ, and in Christ you have a position in Jesus Christ. You are also down here. That's the practical side of life. Now, in that position, you have been sanctified. Down here, you may not be sanctified. In that position, you have peace with God. Down here, you may not have the peace of God. You still possess peace with God because of your position. You are still sanctified because of your position. You may not be sanctified down here. There's a practical side to this. And what Paul is talking about in the peace of God that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, is a practical side of peace. When we talk about peace with God, we're talking about positional. When I talk about peace in the body of Christ that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about a positional peace. You may not like a Jew. You may even fight with one. But let me tell you something. As far as God is concerned, if there are believers and you're a believer, there is peace between the two of you. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. For he, that is our peace, that is Christ, he is our peace who has made both one. He's brought together both Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is what separated us, God has dealt with and removed it. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Do you understand when you were taken, baptized by the Spirit of God and placed in Jesus Christ, you had peace in that position that you have in Christ Jesus. The Jew also has peace there if he's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made us one. What does the word peace mean? Do you remember our definition? Let me drop back just a little bit. To set at one again. To have peace, to have quietness. In Jesus Christ, there is a unity between Jew and Gentile. There is a peace between Jew and Gentile. It's positional. It is not necessarily practical. It should be practical, but it may not necessarily be so. You have peace with God. You ought to have the peace of God. You may or may not have the peace of God. Positionally, you have peace in the body of Jesus Christ. You may or may not have it down here on this earth. You may be at war with your brother. Ought not to be, but it's true. Let me continue reading. For to make of himself one new man, so making peace, in that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. I told you all peace is possible by the cross of Jesus Christ, having slain the enmity thereby, and come and preach peace to you that were afar off and to them that are near. Peace with God, peace in the body of Jesus Christ. It is a reality whether you believe it or not. Are you with me? Is it important? Is it important that we have peace in the body of Christ? Listen, if you're struggling with it, you don't understand this verse. If you're warring against your brother, if you're warring against another in the body of Jesus Christ, you have a problem. You either don't believe the scriptures or you don't want to believe it. There ought to be unity within the body of Jesus Christ. Now remember again, positional truths are true whether you believe it or not, and they are true whether you live it or not. You may not live by that principle or by that truth, but it is still true. Any questions? It's a little deep. Peace in the body of Jesus Christ. The third is peace with men. It's possible now. God has made it possible for you to live at peace with men, with your neighbor, with your spouse, with your boss, whoever you're in contact with. It's possible now for you to have that. Because in the body of Jesus Christ, you have come to grips that you have peace with God, you have peace in the body of Jesus Christ, and now there's a peace that you can have between individuals. I don't have to fight back. If someone says something to me, I don't have to take it into my own hands. I don't have to get upset. I don't have to strike back. Do you know why? The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. I don't have to strike back. I'll let the Lord take care of that. I can still have peace with that person. I can still remain in a good position with her. Even though he may not like me, doesn't mean that I have to turn around and treat him in a different way. I can treat him nicely. I can be kind to him. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. See, God takes care of the problems. You don't have to take care of the problems. If you're having a problem with another person, you can be at peace with that person because God takes care. In flaming fire, God says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the unsaved. If you have a problem with me, I can still be at peace with you. You may not have peace, but I have peace. And I can let the problem be taken care of by the Lord. He'll deal with it. I can have the same thing with an unbeliever. The Lord will take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Listen to these words. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The possibility is there. The potential is there. How do you do that? How do you live peaceably with all? I have peace with God. I have peace in the body of Jesus Christ. I can rest in Him and let Him take care of the problems. I can remain at peace with my fellow man, whether he's a believer or a non-believer. The fourth peace that God provides is a peace on earth. The world can't give it to us. They promise us peace, peace, but there is no peace. God is able to provide peace on earth. That will be established in the millennial kingdom. You all know that. I think you don't have to belabor the point there. But all through all the passages that I've given you up here, Psalm 72, verse 7, Psalm 85, verses 17, all deal with the millennial kingdom and what things are going to be like. Let me read those verses to you. You don't have to turn to them. 72, verse 7 says, in his day, that is in Christ's day, will righteousness flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. Psalm 85, let me read these verses. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what the Lord your God will speak, and he will speak peace unto his people and his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Notice that dwell in our land. It has to do with Israel in the land. It has to do with Christ fulfilling his promises, which takes place in the millennial kingdom. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth will spring out of the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land will yield or increase. Righteousness will go before him and will set us in the way of his steps. Peace will be restored to the world in the millennial kingdom. There will be peace on earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us who's going to bring that peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with judgment and with justice, from whence even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to bring peace to this earth someday. It hasn't occurred yet. It will not occur. Christ didn't come to bring peace the first time. He will come to bring peace the second time. And he will establish it. All right, let's move into the last one. This is a little more detail that I want to get to, because this is the peace of God. This is the peace that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. It's not peace with God. It's not positional. This is the practical side of this. This comes down where the leather hits the road. This is where you begin to have to walk it. This is where it has to become a part of you. And you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's begin with this and let's look at it in some detail. The peace that God has secured for us at salvation, of course, this is not positional. It's practical. It's the practical side of all this. It is given to the believer in time, that's right now, it's given to us in time, to those who, now listen, whose mind is set on things above. It's given to those whose mind is set on things above. It is given to believers, to those whose mind is set above. This infers that the believer knows truth and is applying it. You see, this peace that God, the peace of God that gives us, is the application of truth to your life in your circumstances of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I read to you this morning. It says this, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. That which you've learned, that's what you received, that's what you heard, and that which you do, when you're doing those things that you've learned and received, when you're doing those things, the peace of God will be with you. This is the practical side of the Christian life. If you want to have the peace of God, you want to have that sense of relaxation in this world, and we're not all uptight, we can relax and realize that what God is bringing into life is exactly what he wants to bring into life, and we can rest in that truth, we can relax. We can be content in our position. It's interesting, Deb included in the brochure, or in the bulletin this month, Isaiah chapter 26. Did you read the little verse up above? I have it in my notes here. I want you to see something about that verse. So if you turn to Isaiah chapter 26, I want you to see this. There's an important thing here. A couple important things, as a matter of fact. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Now, the word perfect peace is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. You know what it is? It's shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Repeated twice. It's interesting, we looked at it earlier, remember? The world promises peace, peace, but there is no peace. This is a peace, this is a perfect peace. This is a peace that God provides for us. Shalom, shalom, it's a perfect peace. It's given to us. Now, I want you to look at the word stayed, or stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. All right? The word stayed is an interesting word. It's the word samak. If you were to translate, it's S-A-M-A-K, samak. And it literally means to prop or to lean upon or to hold up and then to bear up or to establish or to lay. Now listen, if you're propped up on Jesus Christ, this is what he says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is propped up in Christ. Turn to 2 Chronicles with me. I'll take you over to 2 Chronicles 32. There's an interesting story over there. Sennacherib has surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And he's put it under siege. And he's sending messengers out and telling them that terrible things are going to happen if they don't surrender. And Hezekiah is king. He's in Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, you read these words, with him, that is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, with him is the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Now notice the next phrase, and the people rested, guess what that word is? Stamach. It's the same word that we looked at just a moment ago, back in Isaiah chapter 26. Listen to me. And the people propped themselves up. They held up themselves by the words which Hezekiah spoke to them. Listen, we need Christians who are propped up, who are held up by the Word of God, by what God says. As the children were propped up, they were stayed, they rested in that promise that Hezekiah said, we have God to fight our battles. Who do you have to fight your battles? Can you rest in that? Can you allow yourself to be propped up in that? Or do you want to make it yourself? See, it's those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. It's and the peace of God will be with you. John 16:13 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? Here's Hezekiah. He's in here. He's surrounded by all these. By the way, do you remember what happened to Sennacherib's soldiers? Anyone remember what happened? That night, an angel of the Lord came and destroyed his whole army, or most of it. Did God protect Hezekiah and the people in the city? Absolutely. Will God protect you? Can you trust in Him? Can you rest in Him? Can you rest in His promises? Can you rest in what you've learned and received and heard? Can you do that? If you can do that, then the peace of God will rest upon you. I'll give you Thayer's definition. Let me read this to you, then I'm going to quit, because next week I want to talk about, for us as believers, how does our conscience come into play with this peace of God? Is there a correlation between the two? We'll talk about that next week. But let me read Thayer's definition of this peace. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. When our minds are focused on God and what He is doing in our lives, the peace of God will descend upon us. Prop yourself up with the promises that God's given us, and you can rest. Father, we thank You for the rest that You've given to us. We have several rests. We can rest in Your work on the cross for us. We don't have to work anymore. We can rest in the promises that You've given us peace. Not only peace with You and peace with our fellow man, and the promises of peace that come in this world, but Father, You've given us a promise that we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. What an amazing promise You've given us. But Father, we have to take those things which we've learned and received and heard and do them. We have to practice them. But Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning that that might become a reality in our lives, that we might be able to rest in Jesus Christ, rest in His promises to us, not to fight our own battles. We don't have to do that. You're taking care of all that. But Father, to rest in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And Father, we're going to thank You for what You're going to give to us. You're going to give us peace of mind, a peace of Christ which passes all understanding. And we thank You for those promises in Jesus' name. Amen.